it is a wonderful thing to be part of family. And I think, you know, Reed said it and Aaron said it, and it's been the sentiment throughout this morning. But how awesome it is to have a family, to be able to come in here and to be able to celebrate and enjoy and share life with a family. So glad to call you guys my family. But let's move along here. You know, yes. Amen. Amen. I tell you, yeah, it was a lot of work, to be honest with you, and it was an incredible thing to see how people came out and got to work. And this morning, I'm going to challenge you to do the same thing. I'm going to challenge you to return to work with me today. All right? And you might say, oh, this is Sunday. Tim, I'm off today. I'm casual today. Are you saying I have to work on a Sunday? Well, yeah, kind of. It is Sunday. And you are here at church, but if you recall, we have a bit of unfinished work to do. We've been working now for about a month on a foundation. We've been working on building a solid foundation, both as a church and as individual believers. And we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 6 to see the outline and the plans for that foundation. You know, the thing about these projects are, And this is true with anything like this, is that sometimes if you're not careful, they can kind of get left behind. Sometimes we get in the middle of something, and something will draw us away from it, or it will capture our attention in another direction. We'll have competing demands for our time. And all of a sudden, we find that that which was once so important to us, we just don't finish it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes that happens in our lives. You know, there's a lot of unfinished things going on in the world today. A lot of unfinished things that you may or may not even know of. You know, here's one. Go ahead. You recognize this? Yeah? Is anybody? You probably have a couple of them, right? Yeah, probably not very many, but a couple. All right. But do you recognize this? Yeah, you know, this is something that's very easy to recall. All right. But to be honest with you, this is an unfinished work. You know, that the picture you saw in the middle of that we all recognize so clearly as George Washington, this is actually the portrait from which that picture was taken. It's an unfinished work. A man named Stuart, back in 1796, was commissioned by Martha Washington to paint a portrait of George Washington. Now, this man started the painting, and in the years that would follow, he would do a number of other famous paintings of Washington, but this particular one, he never did finish. He never finished it. And yet, it's probably, by far, the most important painting of his entire career. But in all that time, he lived for about 35 years after the time that he painted this. And in all that time, he never came back and finished what he started. In fact, he left it unfinished intentionally. He intentionally didn't finish it because it was easier for him to make replicas to make replicas of the painting and to sell them later on. It was an easier thing to do. So it was actually left unfinished intentionally. And I would tell you today that if we're not diligent in our hearts and diligent at the task at hand, the enemy wants to convince you of the same thing when it comes to your foundation. He wants to convince you that it's okay to leave your foundation just partially finished. It's okay to have an unfinished foundation. I mean, what do we have so far? We've got repentance and we've got faith in God. Man, those are two good things. I mean, surely that's good enough. Looks good just the way it is. But that's not the case. And today it's time that we move on. Today is the time that we go on to complete this foundation. It would be easier to leave it incomplete, to go on to something new and exciting, some incredibly popular Bible study. Okay, but we need to get back to the task at hand that God has called us to. And why? Because if you remember from Matthew chapter 7, do you remember what happens to individuals when they build a house on an unsure foundation? Do you remember us sharing that a few weeks ago? In Matthew chapter 7, it says that the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Foundation. It may not be the funnest thing to do. It may be easier to leave it undone, but it's so very important. You can't build your life on anything less than a sure and steadfast foundation. You know, kind of done, almost complete, that just doesn't cut it when it comes to our foundations. It just doesn't work. So let me challenge you today. I know it's Sunday morning. I know that everybody's probably tired and you're already getting ready for tomorrow. But let me challenge you today. Don't call in sick. You know, go ahead and throw on your spiritual gloves. You know, let's get to work today. Don't start your vacation early today. Go ahead and strap up those boots and let's get to work. Let's be adamant about finishing this work. Because let me tell you something, God is moving right now. I mean, and I know that seems like a weird thing to say. God is always moving. God is always doing things. But I am convinced that we are living in the last days. I am convinced that we are right on the threshold of eternity. I'm convinced of that with all of my heart. And God is doing awesome and wonderful things today. And He has you here for a specific purpose. And it wasn't just because you decided to come to Buckhead Ridge. He has you here today because He wants to do one of those awesome and wonderful works in your life today. Do you believe that? I think if you really believe that, you'd be a bit more excited about it. Amen. Amen. Yeah. You know, God has you here today. God woke you up today. God is giving you the breath that you are breathing right now, today. Why? Because He has a purpose. He has a plan. There is something that He wants to accomplish in you today. And I ask you again, do you really believe that? He does. He does. I assure you that He does. So, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 again. And we're going to get back to work. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Find it? All right. Let's pray. Father, we give You this time. Lord, I give You this time. Lord, we give You our hearts. We give You our minds. Lord, we give You this place that You have brought us. And Father, we sit now at Your feet. Father, we open Your word. We open the book of Your love to us. Father, we are expecting great things today. Lord, we acknowledge and we believe that we are here for a purpose. Father, now prepare our hearts to receive that. Prepare us to be able to hear the truth that You have for us. Prepare us to be able to see the amazing things that You have in store for us. Father, you are such an awesome God. And we thank You. Lord, we thank You. Pray this in Your name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We've read this a few times, but let's read it once more. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. According to Scriptures, the next portion of our foundation is instruction about baptisms. That's the next thing. That's the next elementary truth that we need to learn if we're going to lay a solid foundation and move into spiritual maturity. You know, and keep in mind, that's the goal. The goal is not in 4 or 5 or 6 weeks just to have a nice, beautiful foundation. Okay, this is never meant to be a patio that you sit back and admire. The goal is to move into spiritual maturity. The goal is to lay a foundation in your hearts that you can build on. Something that you can use. something that is real and tangible, and that God will use to build you up and to bring you into spiritual maturity. That's the goal of what we're doing. That's the purpose of this work. So Hebrews chapter 6 says again, instruction about baptisms, the third stone in our foundation. Instruction about baptisms. Sounds pretty easy, right? You just open up the floor, Tim goes in there, I go in there, you know, we do a little thing, and there you go. Right? Pretty easy. Instruction about baptism sounds pretty simple, pretty straightforward. But what do you know about baptism? Do you know anything about baptism? We know a little bits and pieces, don't we? Well, let's start with the word itself. The word baptize, to be honest with you, it's not even an English word. All right? Amazingly enough, even though it's something that we speak every day, it's not even an English word. When the Bible was translated to English, the word baptize is actually what's known as a transliteration, which is just a really fancy way. It's like a $10 word way of saying that instead of translating it, they just change the original word a little bit. The original Greek word is actually baptizo. All right, and it's an amazing story why they did that. Why they didn't translate it, but why they just used or just changed baptizo into baptize. But guess what? It's for a different day. All right? More important than the history of the word is really the meaning of the word for us today. What it means. Well, that word baptizo, thankfully, has a very clear and consistent meaning throughout the Greek language. Very clear. You can't doubt it. All right? And it clearly means to immerse or to dip into something. That's what the word means. It's actually used in other instances throughout the Bible. In Revelation, I believe it's 19, when it speaks about the robe of Christ being dipped in blood. That's the word, baptizo. All right? When Lazarus is pleading with Abraham, and he says, just dip your, or just send someone to dip their finger in water and come and cool my tongue. That's baptizo. It means, again, very clearly, to immerse or to dip into something. So, by definition, when someone is baptized, it means, frankly, to immerse or to dip them into something. All right? Here at Buckhead Ridge, we practice what's known as full immersion baptism. All right? We do that because we believe it's the truest sense of the word, is to be fully immersed in water. All right? We do it because we believe it's the truest sense of the word, and it also follows the obvious examples that we find in the Bible. So that's what we do. Full immersion. So now you know a little bit about the word. Okay, but the elementary truth really wasn't about the word as much as it was what? It said instruction about baptisms. Instruction about baptisms. Now, I don't know about you, but what jumps out at me first is that big S. You know, baptisms. Tim, you told me this is a one-time thing. Baptisms? Yeah. And that's not a typo. That's not just in the Tim version. Okay? In the NIV, it says instruction about baptisms. In the New Living Translation, it says further instruction about baptisms. In the King James version, it says the doctrine of baptisms. Not one. There's more. There's more than just one. The writer of Hebrews, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is clearly telling us that there's more than just one kind of baptism. Are you interested in hearing what they are? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Are you scared? Yeah. No, you shouldn't be scared. The Bible actually identifies at least three. All right? It actually clearly identifies at least three different distinct forms of baptisms. And all four gospel accounts, okay, every single one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all attest to at least these three forms of baptism. The first one, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to just look at the first five verses of this book. But Mark chapter 1 gives us a clear presentation of the first kind of baptism, which is known as the baptism of repentance. I'll give you a moment to find it. Mark 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. The first five verses of the book of Mark introduce us to two things. It introduces us, one, to the prophet John. John the Baptist, as most of us would call him. Okay, but it also introduces us to this first baptism. The baptism of or into repentance. Now, the purpose of John's ministry, and in fact the purpose of this baptism, is made very clear for us in these first five verses. All right, in verses 2 and 3, in fact, it says, it is written in the prophet Isaiah that I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. What was John's purpose? What was the purpose of John's ministry? And in fact, of John's baptism into repentance. The purpose was to prepare the way. It was to make the path straight for the coming Messiah. Which was? We should know that one, okay? Which was Jesus. Yes, Jesus Christ. It was John's purpose was to make the path straight, prepare the way for the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when I say make the path straight or prepare the way, I'm not talking about a physical sense. Okay, John wasn't out in the desert grading the sand. Okay, John wasn't out by the brush clearing out the brush. Okay, John's purpose was to prepare the hearts of God's children to receive the promised Christ. That was what John was all about. So you have to understand that between the ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament was about 400 years. It's a long time. And from the scripture, we have to assume that there was very little revelation from God in that time. God, for the most part, was silent for 400 years. And in all those long years, guess what happened to the hearts of all of those people? They had been waiting and waiting and waiting. But for 400 years, over that time, their hearts began to grow cold. Their hearts began to harden. I think we all know a little something about that. We've been through those seasons, haven't we? Those times in between. For some of us, it might just be a day or a week. But for some of us, it's been some years. For some of us, it seems like years since we've really heard God. I read a statistic not too long ago, and this just broke my heart, that in the churches across America, 85% of people who attend church in America say that they haven't seen the hand of God move in their church in over 2 years. 85%. Now, I appreciate the honesty, but that is incredibly concerning. It seems that God is silent. And many of us, I think even today, you feel a little disconnected. You feel like maybe he's not talking to me. Maybe he's forgotten about me. You know, just like the children of Israel, your heart will begin to grow cold. It will begin to harden up a little bit. You won't be able to see things as clearly as you used to. Friend, if this morning you're experiencing something like that, if this morning you're finding yourself a little disconnected, then I have something that you really need to hear. And that's this, that God is not silent. God has never been silent. Even in the 400 years where he seemed to be silent, the problem wasn't God. The problem is that we spend all of our time, instead of listening to God, we spend all of our time chatting with sin. We spend it all just wrapped up and consumed by sin in our lives. God is not silent. Okay, but when God tries to beep into our life, guess what we do? We just ignore. We're too busy chatting away with all of our sin. The problem isn't that God is silent. The problem we face is that we're just not listening. We don't want to hear it. So how do we fix that problem? How do we get reconnected? Well, Mark chapter 1 again, verse 4, we see how God used the ministry of John the Baptist and a specific baptism known as the baptism into repentance. He used that to capture the attention of Israel. He used it to begin to soften their hearts. It says, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin." Now you might say, well, that's great, Tim. But if you haven't noticed, I don't live in Israel. If you haven't noticed, John's been gone for a long time. Here we are 2,000 years later. What about me? How do I fix this problem? Well, guess what? The beautiful thing is, the Word of God does not change. The truth of God does not change. You're feeling disconnected just like the children of Israel did? It said, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance." God sent John the Baptist to bring the people repentance. He sent him with a message to preach repentance to the children of Israel. The first stone that we laid several weeks ago was what? Repentance. Repentance. The Word of God, the truth of God, it does not change. We still need repentance. We still need to change the way that we think about sin in our lives. We still need to begin to see sin the same way that God sees it. We still need to have repentance evidenced in our lives by the process of turning away from the darkness, turning away from compromise, away from sin, and instead facing the light and walking with God. The truth hasn't changed. The truth is this: you cannot move forward. You cannot take one step forward. You will not grow up even a little bit in spiritual maturity until you choose repentance in your life. It won't happen. The truth of God doesn't change. What the children of Israel needed 2,000 years ago, the baptism into repentance. They needed repentance. What we need today, we need repentance. We desperately need repentance. It is essential for every believer. Now, I know probably right now, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you're hoping somebody runs up here real quick and like pushes the skip button on Tim, right? I mean, come on, Tim. We've been talking about repentance every week. Can we move on to something else? I mean, it's a big book. Not every page is about repentance. You know, come on, Tim. Can we go on to something else? And I would say, absolutely. Absolutely. I'll go on to something else as soon as the Word of God goes on to something else. As soon as this book goes on to something else, I'm with you. Let's leave repentance behind. But the thing is, when you open this book, the message that you find repeated time and time and time again is repentance. It is the message that Jonah preached to Nineveh. Repent. It is the message that was brought by God's prophets, the like of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. Guess what? They all said the same thing. Repent. It is the message, it is the one word sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost that increased the church by 3,000 souls. One word. He said what? Repent. It doesn't matter where you turn in this book. It doesn't change. It's the same message over and over. God is telling us you need repentance in your life, or you will not grow up. You will not lay a sure foundation without repentance. See, too often we come to church, or you might go to your Bible study, or whatever it is that you do, your little spiritual group that you have, and we're always so interested in the newest thing, the newest Bible study, the most intriguing thing. But you don't need the newest thing. What you need is the Word of God. What you need is what the truth of God says in this book. And the Word of God, the Bible, says clearly, repent. Now, you've heard that message time and time again. Probably will continue to hear it time and time again. So I'm not going to go into it a whole lot. Instead, I want you to work with me here a little bit. All right? You've heard the message. You know the truth. You understand what repentance is. So now, let's just take a moment. All right? Let's just close our eyes for just a moment. Everybody, just close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Make your mind still for just a moment. And I want you to consider, just try to visualize in your mind that foundation that you're working on. This foundation that we've been very diligent at, trying to establish in our lives. We're very, very concerned about it. And you know what? It's coming along pretty good. You got repentance. You got faith in God. We're getting instruction on baptism. It's starting to look pretty solid. But over here in the corner, you're starting to see a little bit of movement. Now, what is that? What? The Holy Spirit, He's pushing something towards you. He's sliding something over towards you. He's moving something right in front of you. And you recognize it. You already recognize it. And you're already wondering, man, how did He find that? Where did He dig that up from? He wasn't supposed to find that. But in truth, it's pretty hard to miss. And it has kind of a funny smell to it even. He found your compromise. He found your hidden vice. The Holy Spirit found your secret addiction. He found that sin in your life. So the question is now, what are you going to do with it? He brought it right to you. Right now, that sin, and each of you know exactly what it is. It's right in front of you right now. But the question is, what are you going to do with it? See, God is over here busy building an incredible foundation for you. He is establishing an awesome work for you. But guess what? That sin, it's got to go. He has no place for it. So what are you going to do with it? You know, you could just push it back into the corner. You could throw a blanket over it and pretend it's not there. But God seems to keep finding it. He keeps putting it right back in front of you. Today, you need to decide what you're going to do with it. Some of you are already thinking to yourself, Tim, it's not that easy. You don't understand my life. This thing in my life, this sin in my life, it's kind of important to me. It's really private to me. I need it. It's a big deal. You know, this thing that you just want me to do away with, guess what? It would cost me a lot if I didn't have it. Not just comfort and pleasure, but it would cost me my livelihood, my possessions, maybe even my friends. No, I need this. I'll find a place for it somewhere. I'll find some way, some place I can put it. Friend, listen to me for just a moment. And don't listen to Pastor Tim. Just listen to regular Tim. Okay, listen to the Tim who has tons of sin of his own sitting right in front of me just like you do right now. You're not alone. We all have that kind of sin. But what I'm learning, and ever so slowly, but I am learning it, what I'm learning is that no matter how hard I try to hide or how hard I try to decorate my sin, God still sees it for exactly what it is. Doesn't matter what I do to it. God still sees it for exactly what it is. And what is it? It's death. Spiritual death. Emotional death. And in some cases, even physical death. This morning, God wants you to see it the way that He sees it. Stop pretending it's something else. Stop playing games. See your sin exactly how God sees it. That's the path to repentance. Now, I know some of you probably won't believe me here when I say this, but it doesn't make it any less true. But even right now, as you're standing on that beginning of your foundation, surrounded by that filthy sin, and you're really embarrassed by it, and you can't even figure out how you got there, but even right now, hear me clearly, God loves you. God loves you. Right where you are, God loves you. Even while you're holding and trying to hide that filthy sin in your life, God loves you. Even when in a few moments you leave this place and you forget all about Him for the next week, God loves you. Now, I've said this before and I'll say it one more time. I promise you that there is not a nail on this planet, or anywhere in this universe for that matter, that could have held my Jesus to that cross. No nail could have held Him to that wooden cross. I assure you that it wasn't through the strength of the Roman army that held back 10,000 angels from sweeping down and destroying His enemies and ending that shame. I assure you it wasn't their strength. What kept Him on that cross? His love. He hung on that cross because He loves you. What kept the angels at bay? Love. God Himself held back the armies of heaven because He loves you. God loves you so much, in fact, that He chose to die for you. He didn't have to do that. God loves you so much that He chose to die for you. And today, you have the opportunity to choose to live for Him. Will you stand with me this morning? Says again in our scripture passage, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." John was the forerunner of Christ. John made straight the path for Christ, and the baptism into repentance was a shadow of the true forgiveness that we would one day receive, a forgiveness that we would receive as a result that would be secured for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Perhaps today there's someone here who you have no idea what that forgiveness is all about. You've never received this most precious of gifts. And today you're standing here, and I got to be very honest with you. You're dead in your sin, and you don't have any hope. But every word that I've been telling you today, guess what? It's for you. God has you here today to hear those words. God loves you right where you are. And today He is freely offering to you new life and the faith to know that you will spend eternity with Him in heaven. And the beautiful thing to me is He's not asking you to clean up first. You couldn't do it if He did. The wonderful truth is He's not asking you to change everything first before He'll take you. He wants you just as you are. Just as you are. Will you receive that most precious gift today? Christian, you who have received, you also have a decision to make today. See, your work will stop today. It will come to a standstill today. if you do not choose repentance. You may say, Tim, I don't think you can make that decision. I'm not. If you don't choose repentance in your life, the Word of God says that you will not move forward. Your heart will remain cold. You will not grow spiritually. You will not lay that foundation. You must choose repentance today. You know, in the coming weeks, you might hear all the wonderful things that God is planning to do and all the wonderful works that He's accomplishing in other people. But you will not lay a single stone further until you choose repentance. Every one of us in here today, we need to stop playing games. We need to stop thinking that we are smarter than God. We need to stop justifying that sin that in fact is killing you right now. I pray that in the power of God today, you choose repentance. I pray that today you choose to turn away from sin and instead to chase after the light. Let's pray. Thank you.